Now, if you'll open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel and chapter 12. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 12. For those who are visiting with us, we've been looking at the life of David in our evening series, A Man After God's Own Heart. And we've been covering this section on David's sin with Bathsheba. We come tonight to the section, verses 14 through 23. After David has been confronted by Nathan saying to David, "You are the man," and David recognizing in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord," and Nathan saying to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die." But as we'll see tonight, even though the Lord had put away his sin, there were still earthly consequences that David faced because of his sin. Far-reaching consequences. So let us begin reading then in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. Hear now the word of God. "However, because of this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, as we consider your word this night, may you give us wisdom. May you speak to us from it and train us in all that you would have us to know that we may serve you. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On September 6th, 2018, perhaps you heard of this in the news, a Dallas police officer, Amber Geiger, entered an apartment which she mistook for her own. She saw a man in the apartment. She pulled out her weapon and shot him and killed him. This man was 26-year-old Botham Jean. He was in his own apartment. He was eating ice cream at the time, so the police reports say. And why I bring this up is because I want to read to you the words spoken by Botham's brother, Brant, in court at the sentencing of this officer. And he was given time to issue what is called a victim impact statement. How has this crime impacted me and my family? And here's what he said. He looked at Amber Geiger and said, "I forgive you." I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did. I personally want the best for you. I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what my brother would want for you. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ is the best thing that Botham would want for you. And when he finished this, he turned to the judge and he asked, tears coming down his face, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I go hug her?" Now, the judge delayed for a few moments, but said yes. He got up and he went to this woman who had killed his brother, and he hugged her. Now, this is a powerful statement of forgiveness, isn't it? I don't know the heart of this former officer, Amber Geiger. I pray that she does know Christ. Because if she knows Christ, she's going to hear the same message that David heard from Nathan. What does David hear from Nathan in verse 13? After he had committed this sin with Bathsheba, and not only that, after he had had Uriah killed and tried to cover it up, he hears, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. You shall not die." That's what she would hear. But here's the reality. That day she was also sentenced to 10 years in prison. Now that forgiveness, even her coming to Christ, even that removal of eternal consequences does not take away the earthly consequences. She will need to serve that time. When we think about the consequences of sin, it's easy to think about consequences of sin as they apply to unbelievers. After all, they haven't come to Christ. They haven't, through Christ, received pardon for sin. They are guilty and they are facing both earthly consequences for sin and eternal consequences for sin. But what about believers? What do we know about believers? Well, we know that believers are forgiven of all sin. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, Romans 8:1 tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Past, present, and future, we are forgiven. The eternal consequences of sin have been removed. So does that mean that believers never face any consequences for sin? And the answer is simply no. Believers never face any eternal consequences for sin. But we see here very clearly that there are earthly consequences for sin. And David faces a host of them. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, though, they are for our good. God disciplines His children because He loves us, but it is not pleasant. We're going to see that happen to David here. And two lessons, two things that I want you to leave here thinking about. First, sin is never worth it. Sin is never worth it. Even if you're ultimately forgiven by God. Even if you're ultimately forgiven by God. And second, no matter how great your sin is, no matter how difficult the earthly consequences for that sin is, your future hope will never be removed because God is faithful. And David teaches us both of these things here. As we come to this and we look at it in context, we've seen as we began in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 27, David committed great sin. He saw Bathsheba, that she was beautiful. He found out she was already married. He ignored that, took her. Then she became pregnant and he tried to cover it up. He tries to send Uriah down to sleep with his wife. That doesn't work. He eventually sends Joab a letter by the hand of Uriah, sending, as it were, his own death warrant by his own hand, and has Uriah killed on the battlefield. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27 that what David had done displeased the Lord. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see Nathan coming and confronting David with his sin. He comes with this story of this lamb that was taken and killed by a rich man. And David is incensed. He says that that man should die. And Nathan says, David, you are the man. You are the one who has done this thing. You're the one who has taken Bathsheba. You're the one who has had Uriah killed. And then we see David's confession of sin. We looked at that from verse 13 and Psalm 51. I have sinned against the Lord. He repented of his sin. He owned it. He confessed it. He desires to turn from it. But then tonight we look at these consequences of sin. From 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 through 23. And what I want you to see is that the removal of eternal condemnation, which certainly was given to David in verse 13, never guarantees the removal of earthly consequences. So the removal of eternal condemnation for sin never guarantees the removal of earthly consequences of sin. We'll see two things: that earthly consequences of sin often remain even after repentance. And second, that earthly consequences of sin never remove our future hope. And we see here, I want you to look back with me at verse 10. Because the consequences had already been announced even before David repented. Verse 10, we read that because David had despised the commandment of the Lord and had Uriah killed, the sword would never depart from his house. Violence would be in his house from this time forth. I want you to see here that the earthly consequences for sin are never arbitrary with God. We might say they always fit the crime. And look at what we see here. David killed Uriah with the sword. Now the sword will never depart from his house. We see David really destroyed Uriah's family, didn't he? He tore it apart. Well, his own family is going to be torn apart. There'll be no peace in his home. In verse 11, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. David took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, from him. What does the Lord say? I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. David kept Uriah from ever having a son. And so now what does the Lord say? However, because by this deed, this great deed, this causes great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. This child had been born to him already. I believe this was probably the same day that this child was born that Nathan had come to him. On this child's birthday, David receives notice that he will die. And simply what we learn from this is that sin brings trouble into a family, doesn't it? Look at the trouble that David brought into his family because of this. Four of David's sons are going to die. This one, who is unnamed, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah, all are going to die. One sin leads to another. Fathers, be careful with your sin. Be careful with your sin. Parents, be careful with your sin. What earthly consequences might that bring into your family? We see that happening here. You're either training your children up to love sin or to love the Lord. It's a scary thing, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, says that the Lord Himself will not withhold His hand. He will repay to the third and fourth generations. Yes, He's merciful to thousands. His mercy far outweighs that. But the reality is that with earthly consequences, He will repay. And look at what happens here. The payment comes not in David's life, but in his son's life. And we cannot sugarcoat this. David's newborn son will die for his sin. That's a scary thought. When you think about the earthly consequences of sin, it can have a negative effect, so much so that it even has a negative effect upon your children, to their lives. Now, we might say this is not fair. We don't want to play the fair card with God. God is sovereign, and we see His sovereignty exercised here. The child born to you will die. All souls belong to God, and they are His to do with what He will. He is God, and we are not. And so this consequence comes. And think about some of the other consequences that can come from sin. Now this is a unique thing in God's grace and mercy. He's not killing off children all over the place because of the parent's sin, because we would have a big problem. But God is serious about sin. You think of some of the deaths that happen, not physical deaths, but think of the death of relationships. Think of divorce when sin enters a family. Think of the disintegration, the division that happens between parents and children. Relationships broken down. All of these things are earthly consequences of sin that God, even when He forgives you, does not promise to take away. And these consequences are not hidden. Notice in verse 12 what God tells David. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Everybody's going to know, David, of the consequences that you are going to receive. You are supposed to be the one that people look to. You are the king. You are my representative, as it were, in the kingdom. And if I don't do something about this, then the nations are going to blaspheme. And here's the reality. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus tells us that every word, every idle word that we speak, we will have to give an account of. And we may not then be held eternally accountable for that. But at judgment, God is going to reveal all. Yes, Christ will say, I have paid for this one. But it will be open for all to see. Every idle word that is spoken will be made manifest. The Lord says, I will do this before all the earth, before everyone under the sun. But God is not doing this simply as a punishment, but He's doing this with a purpose. And the first purpose that I want you to understand is that this is for God's glory. That's what God says here. He will die. Why? Because you have, in verse 14, given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The wicked would triumph. The wicked would say, you see what the king of Israel did? And you see that God didn't do anything about it? God is either weak and can do nothing about it, or God is unjust and won't do anything about it, or God is wicked and condones it. Well, God is none of those things. They may have come and said, the man who wrote all these psalms about God and His holiness, now look at him. And so God is going to bring these consequences upon him. And this is a warning to Christian leaders. And when I say Christian leaders, I'm pointing at myself. James says that we will be held to a higher standard, a higher judgment, because God has put us in a place of influence. So that also means that when a Christian leader falls, and we see that, don't we? They may be forgiven, but there will be a greater consequence for that upon the earth. It may be that they can never enter ministry again, since they have a greater responsibility to God. And when they bring shame upon the name of Christ, they will pay a greater price. That is a warning. David understands that. But they're not only for God's glory, but they're also to bring about our growth. That's the discipline. It was talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. They bring about our growth. They humble us. David humbled himself. David hears this. And in verse 16, we're told that he pleaded with God for the child. And he fasted and he went in and he lay all night on the ground. The idea there is that he continued to do this. And we'll see he continues to do this until the child dies. He humbles himself before God. And he shows wisdom as he learns from this, as he'll teach his servants. We'll see that in a moment. But David recognizes here that he is a sinner. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? David recognizes that he is a sinner, and what he recognizes is that he deserves far more than he's receiving. That's what you need to know. You deserve far more. Even when God is disciplining you, you deserve far more than He is giving you. He is gracious even in His discipline. In fact, these earthly consequences are really a sign of His grace. It's grace that God removes the eternal consequences for sin, but it's also grace that God causes the earthly consequences to remain. Because without them, what would we do? We'd just go right back to sin. We don't hear David finding another Bathsheba later, because God worked to bring about his humility and to cause him to grow in wisdom. One commentator puts it like this: sometimes we receive more grace in God's strokes than in His favors. And I think that's true. More grace. It doesn't feel like it at the time, but we do. So David is told here by Nathan, the prophet, who brings the word of God to him. He's told that he'll have no peace, that he'll have conflict within his family, that his wives will be taken from him, and that his child, his newborn child, will die. That's a lot to be placed upon a person. What does David do? David receives this word from the Lord. These are the earthly consequences that you are going to face. I've taken away the eternal ones, but these are the earthly consequences that you are going to face. What do we see David doing? Well, what we don't see him doing is despairing. The first thing David does is he gets busy. David here never loses hope. You see, the earthly consequences of sin never remove our future hope. In fact, the first thing that David does is he shows that he still had hope in this life for the child. He begins to pray. He showed this hope through his prayer and fasting. Verse 16, he pleaded with God for the child, fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The word pleaded here is, in the Hebrew, a very strong word. He sought with diligence the Lord on this matter. David was a man of prayer. Psalm 109, verse 4, he wrote this. He says, I will give myself to prayer. He was a man of prayer, and we see that here. He is interceding. He is praying on the behalf of another, a child who cannot pray for himself. Oh God, I don't know what he prayed, but can you imagine the heart of the father in praying this prayer? God, do not let my son die. You imagine the anguish of his heart, knowing that it was his sin that was bringing this about. He stayed up. He prayed. He didn't eat. This was an intense prayer. And we are called to pray these same kinds of prayer. We are called to be intercessors for others. Certainly for infants who can't pray for themselves. But there are many people that we need to pray for who maybe can't pray for themselves. There are people who I've encountered who are so depressed that they cannot even pray. That's when we need to pray for them and with them. There are people who are so immature in their faith that they don't know how to pray. Those are the people that we need to come and bring before the throne of God, praying for them. Do you pray for others? Do you pray like this for others? Do you pray with an intensity? Do you fast and pray for others? That's what David does here. He was a man of prayer, a man after God's own heart. And he continued until God answered. The idea here is that he didn't just go and fast one day and pray and then spend the other six doing nothing. He was praying and fasting this entire time. He wasn't giving up. He wasn't giving up. He was saying, God, answer this prayer. Please answer this prayer. But God did answer on the seventh day, didn't he? He answered his prayer with no. I will not spare the life of this child. Now, this child here is not even named, and it's probably because he was not yet circumcised. Circumcision, according to the Old Testament, happened on the eighth day. And as Jewish tradition had it, there's also the idea that the child would be named on that day. The child did not live long enough to receive the covenant sign, did not live long enough to even receive a name. Died the seventh day. Genesis 17, 14, that great passage that introduces circumcision to Abraham and to the children of Israel, says that a child who is not circumcised will be cut off from his people. And this child dies on the seventh day before receiving the covenant sign. Now, David receives this negative answer from God, but he doesn't know it yet. His servants know it, and they're whispering. They're afraid to tell David. They're afraid that he might do some harm. I think they were probably afraid that he might do some harm to himself. He's already not eating. He's already not sleeping. Maybe he's just going to continue until he wastes away and dies. But he hears them, and he perceives that the child is dead. He asks, "Is the child dead?" Verse 19, and the answer, "He is dead." Now, how does David respond to this? We've seen how David responded to the word of the Lord, the child will die. He doesn't give up hope. He prays diligently for those 7 days, and then he receives the news. The prayer that you prayed is answered in the negative. The child has died. David doesn't run from God. No, earthly consequences never remove hope in this life, but earthly consequences never remove hope for the life to come. You see, David recognizes that this is God's will. He submits to God's sovereign will in this. Notice what David does. Verse 20. He arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself. He changed his clothes and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. The language here, washed and anointed, changed his clothes. It's priestly language, preparing himself for worship. And he goes in, and the first thing that he does is he worships. He recognizes that God had every right to do what he did. And he comes to God. He finds comfort in the presence of God. That's what we're told to do. We read that in James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. David had been praying for this child. Now he goes into the tent of meeting. He goes into where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the presence of God is, and he finds his comfort there. That's what we ought to do. When we lose a loved one, this is the only place to find comfort. Coming to God. Coming into his presence. And David understands that's what he needs to do immediately. Notice he does that before he even eats. He hasn't eaten for days. And yet what do we see? The first thing he does is he prepares himself, he anoints himself, he washes, he dresses, and he worships. And then, and only then, after he's gone to the house of the Lord, does he go to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. God is looking for people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness for him over and above everything else. And David demonstrates that here. But in doing so, he really confuses his servants. The servants are thinking, what is he doing? When the child was alive, which should have been a good thing, he's weeping and praying and fasting, and now that he's dead, what does he do? He's eating. He's worshiping. What's going on? But David teaches his servants a lesson, and us a lesson here about God's character. The first thing he reminds us of is that God may choose to be gracious. You know, they ask him in verse 21, what is this that you have done, David? You fasted and wept when the child was alive, but now that he's dead, when you should be fasting and weeping, you're up and eating food. Verse 22, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? See, David understood who God was. Exodus 34 and verse 6, as he reveals himself to Moses, a God who is compassionate, merciful, full of loving kindness. And David appeals to the character of God. God, answer me, be gracious unto me. David understood what we see in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 2. We often have not because we ask not. So David is not going to give up asking. He is pleading with the Lord for the life of his child. And we ought to do that as well. We may not be able to pray according to a specific promise of God. There may not be something in God's word that says, yes, I'm going to answer it in this way. But when we don't have a specific promise of God, we can still pray according to the character of God, who He is. God, you are a loving God. You are a compassionate God. You are a God who loves good and hates evil. Answer this prayer according to who you are. And David said, God may be gracious and answer that. But also we see here, David teaches us to pray until the end. Don't give up. Do not grow weary. David prays daily, hourly, while that child lived. He kept going. Don't ever give up on a person until they are beyond hope. That goes for physical life and spiritual life. And when is a person beyond hope of either of those? When they die. So you pray for them until death. And even then, in death, you trust in the Lord and His perfect and wise judgment. He alone knows the heart. Matthew Henry puts it this way, as he often does with very short but pointed statements, while there is life, there is hope, and while there is hope, there is room for prayer. While there is life, there is hope, and while there is hope, there is room for prayer. But David goes on, he says, our God might be gracious, but even if He's not, our God is always faithful. Always faithful. Look at verse 23. But now He is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring Him back again? There are no prayers for the dead. Can I bring Him back? Absolutely not. But I will go to Him. But He shall not return to me. Now, certainly David understood that he would go to Him into the grave. But I think David here, in speaking of this, says, I will go and be with Him in heaven. Now, two things we learn from this. First is that the covenant sign is not necessary for inclusion in the people of God and in heaven. Think about this. This child died before it received the covenant sign of circumcision, which in the New Testament is baptism. Much like the thief on the cross who died, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in heaven. But there's also great comfort here for Christian parents who lose a child during infancy. There's a great comfort here. Even though David's son was not circumcised, he says, I will go to him. I know I will see him again. David understood that salvation is not dependent upon anything that we do, but upon the grace and the mercy of what God has done. And our standards bring this out in the canons of Dort. In the first heading, in Article 17, since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they together with the parents are comprehended, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. And so here we have a great point of comfort. And David understood that comfort because he looked to God, the God of all comfort. He's not coming back to me, but I will go to Him. Now, David, as we have seen, faced great earthly consequences. He was forgiven of his sin. Nathan had said to him, after he confessed, I have sinned against the Lord, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. The eternal condemnation was removed. But the earthly consequences remained, didn't they? And they were severe. Think about this. He is just had the experience of his son being born, and Nathan comes to him. And Nathan tells him two things. You shall not die. But immediately that is followed with the words, however, the child born to you shall die. And David, like any loving father, any godly parent, goes and pleads with God for days, fasting and praying, hoping that God will be gracious to him and not kill his son. But when God answers with a no, David submits to the sovereign will of God. As difficult as that is. But he doesn't turn away from God in anger. He turns to God in hope, doesn't he? This totally confuses his servants. They think, David, you're off the deep end. What are you doing? And he explains to them and teaches them that valuable lesson that God may choose to be gracious to his people. But he doesn't have to do so. He doesn't have to take away, as it were, the earthly consequences for sin. He sometimes leaves those to train us up, to discipline us. But even when God is not willing to take away the earthly consequences in this life, we know who God is. We know that He is always faithful in the next life. And so David's prayer could not keep his son alive on the earth, but David's hope knew that he would see his son alive in heaven. And so, know this. David sinned greatly. David did not escape earthly consequences, and neither will you, neither will I. We will not escape earthly consequences. Sin is never worth it, even if you are forgiven by God. But although David's sin was great, his consequences on the earth severe, his hope remained. David did not give up hope that God would be gracious. And he did not give up hope in who God was. So your future hope can never be taken from you. No matter what you are facing, no matter the consequences of your sin, no matter what has happened in the past and what now is working its way out in your life, in the present, you know your future. You know who holds your future in his hand because you know, as David knows, God is faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves and come to you understanding that sin is a vile thing. And God, we confess that we have sinned and that we even now experience the earthly consequences of that. We thank you that you have taken away the eternal consequences of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that often you remove the earthly consequences, but we know, God, that in many instances, they continue to discipline us, to train us, and to teach us. Oh God, help us to see sin for what it truly is, to flee from it, to quickly confess it, and God, to bear up under your discipline, knowing that it, when it teaches us, will produce that great and glorious fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.